when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart! Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, And the Word Became Flesh. Our New Year's sermon is based on two readings, first from Jeremiah 31, and the second, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. But as we begin our message for today, let us open with prayer. Almighty God, you have shed upon us the new light of your incarnate word. May this light enkindle in our hearts, shine forth in our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So let us open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31. And we'll be reading verses 7 through 14. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chiefs of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there, and they shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters, in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles far off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him, and who will keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For if the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and of the herd. Their souls shall be like well-watered garden. They shall sorrow no more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them, and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. We start a new year with a reading from the prophet Jeremiah. We have stated that Jeremiah is most often translated as a prophet of doom, often called the weeping prophet, but he also has a sprinkling of hope, and today's selection is one of those sprinklings. And verse 7 begins, "For thus says the Lord," a clear sign that the prophet is repeating a message given to him from God. Now, out of all the words that predict very troubling times for the chosen people, we now have chapters 30 and 31, which bring much hope and promise of restoration for the people and the nation. From our selection today tells us, "Sing with gladness for Jacob, shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel." When you have heard that all that you hold dear will be destroyed, it is a little hard to imagine singing and praising God. But that is what the prophet here is declaring from the very mouth of God. We also have the mention of a remnant that God has provided. Now, Webster says that this word is one that usually is a small part or a trace remaining, or a surviving group of an original of a much larger selection. In other words, of all those promised by God, only a small portion will experience this hope of restoration. Not all are saved by God's promises, only the faithful and the obedient. I have been asked about the 7,000 pin I sometimes wear. And this is a reminder of the fact that God has always provided a remnant and always will. The 7,000 comes from 1 Kings 19, where Elijah has defeated the prophets of Baal and really ticked off Queen Jezebel, who promises to kill God's prophet. And in verse 14, Elijah tells God, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then God answers in verse 18, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So even the great among us have had trials as Elijah did, yet God remains faithful to us. The theme of a remnant is found throughout the Bible. There are references in Amos, 6 places, Micah 4, Isaiah 9, Joel, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Haggai, Ezra, and Nehemiah. In the New Testament, Paul includes it twice in the book of Romans. And throughout history, there have been times of oppression and persecution, and always God has provided a remnant to continue his word. Now, not all who claim salvation will achieve salvation. It is something that God alone can recognize and provide. It is our responsibility to prepare ourselves that God will deem us worthy. We must strive to be a part of the remnant and not of the world. Even those who feel that they are good, for God does not reward for good, but for faithful. Now, much in this passage is of the physical world: food and oil and wine, life besides abundant waters, and lack of affliction and suffering. In the Middle East, abundant water was something more dreamed of than realized and illustrates the extreme blessings that God promises. And from verse 14, "I will satiate the soul of the priests with abundance," tells the rest of the story. For the paradise described in these verses is spiritual. It is the relationship between the people and God where both are satisfied. We are far more likely to be satisfied with the abundance of God than God with our error-filled lives. But God does allow those who are faithful in heart. We need only to look at the life of King David. "For I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them, and make them rejoice rather than sorrow." The people who originally heard this message were to experience defeat and destruction, death and injury, not due to God's being vengeful, but rather to their own disobedience and unfaithfulness. Seems like in this day we are repeating the error of ancient Judah instead of learning from their mistakes. For the majority, there will be consequences. But for the faithful, even if after a time where it appears God has forsaken us, God will remain true to His word and bring us to a time of rejoicing. So now turning to our New Testament lesson in John 1, we'll be reading the first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And for our gospel lesson today, when we turn to the Gospel of John, the Apostle, William Barclay in his New Testament commentaries described the opening verses of this book as, The first chapter of the fourth gospel is one of the greatest adventures of religious thought ever achieved by the mind of man. Barclay dictates 56 pages of this selection of verses we read this morning. Now, I do not intend to give the same level of coverage, but only an overview of likely the richest in thought of any of the Bible, and indeed of all literature. John was a fisherman, but the son of a wealthy fisherman as well. He was likely educated, but not at the level of this writing. He achieved this through the work of the Holy Spirit. In addition to this gospel, he also wrote three epistles and the book of Revelation. Whereas the other three gospels tell of the life of Jesus as a way to bring the message, John's gospel is more focused on telling of the divinity of Christ as the primary purpose. This gospel was likely written over 50 years after the cross of Christ, so the theology has had a time to ripen. This was most likely written for the Greek believers, as it either ignores much of the Jewish thought process or he takes time to explain why the Jews would have had this belief. John begins at the very beginning. You should notice a similarity with Genesis' first verses. John focuses on the words Word and Light in these early verses. We see the Word. We must strive to understand the ancient connection with this. Word conveyed much more than a definition. It was like, I gave my word, when explaining an action. In relation to God, the Word of God is an integral part of God and not just an utterance. John goes to great lengths to firm up the concept that Jesus was A, equal to God, B, in existence from the very beginning, and C, the way God interfaced with humans in the earthly form of one Jesus of Nazareth. The Word did not begin with the creation of the world, but has always existed, for it is eternity. And verse 1 ends with, "And the Word was God." When you read or hear the Word, you experience God. When you read or hear about Jesus, you are experiencing God. Jesus and God are one yet separate. A difficult idea to grasp, but it is so part of our human mystery. As we go to verses 4 and 5, "In him was life, and the light was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." John uses the contrast between light and dark many times through his gospel. Focus on the life was the light of men, trying these two words together almost interchangeably throughout. Christ brings light which leads to life, not a physical life of pain and problem, but rather the spiritual life of peace and love, a life eternal. The word light appears 21 times in this book. We all know what light is from a physical sense. We prefer light to darkness, and we can do work in light that simply cannot be done in the dark. We equate light with joy and dark with fear. Light and dark are opposites physically, but also think of dark as actually opposing light. If you light a small candle in the middle of a room that has no other source of light, that candle becomes the center of all that you see. As you move away from the light, you are more aware of the extent of the dark, until, if able to go far enough away, you will no longer see the candle or its light. But the light truly remains. Darkness will seem to have taken over, but that is because you have chosen to separate yourself from the light, and not that the light has become less. If we stay close to Christ, we will always be in light and have light. The dark is often associated with evil or bad, which form a spiritual sense it truly is. But darkness has other meanings as well. In today's world, we can easily associate this darkness with the ignorance as well. In any time in history where there is no more information available to people than ever, yet ignorance is also at an all-time high, because there are those who prefer to promote evil rather than good, and they achieve this by withholding information and altering information to fit their own purposes or agendas. This is a type of intentional ignorance, as many choose to not inquire for truth or truly believe there is no truth. There are people who have never heard of Christ, but far more likely they have heard, but they have heard a false message, and thereby willingly separate themselves. This is the darkness we see today, when large numbers of people have turned their back on Christ, even those who think they are religious, but have chosen to follow their own humanist social programs by putting humans first and God last in their life. Many have accused John of depreciating John the Baptist. John the Apostle is very quick to point out that the Baptist was secondary to Christ and doesn't dwell on the achievements of John the Baptist. This is true, but not intended to be anti-John the Baptist. For years, many people still believed that John the Baptist was the real Messiah, or at least a prophet they regarded higher than Jesus. The Apostle tried to put this into proper perspective and move on, but it continues as a real problem of faith even to this day. This could be a preacher or a politician. Many have called Barack Obama a new Messiah, as well as those who follow specific religious leaders to a degree where they may be misled on key issues. Preachers are not only human after all, and a face full of shining teeth or gorgeous wavy hair does not make them infallible. I know many who put such a high regard on Billy Graham, who I think has done a wonderful job in many ways, but also has had his moments where the emphasis was misdirected. Humility is the key, and not to become fixated on popularity. This happens when the herald of the king delights too much in his wonderful costume, but we must always remain focused on the king. We find the greatest tragedy in verses 9 through 11. "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, He made the world through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. I have often wondered how many people actually heard Jesus speak, actually saw him with their own eyes, and yet did not believe. The very people he grew up with in Nazareth rejected him. The most learned religious leaders of his day rejected him. People in this day reject him. Oh, how I wished I had the opportunity to see Jesus. But pride, selfishness, self-importance, and misinformation kept people away 2,000 years ago and still does today. Hard-heartedness is the key element in this rejection. Make sure your heart is open and receptive of the Spirit. Make sure you have developed the faith necessary and have lived in obedience, and you will see Jesus face to face. We will wrap this up rather abruptly because we must continue with verse 14. We could continue for several days, but I charge each of you to reflect on this lesson and read it and reread it several times for this to open the door to salvation. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. William Barclay calls this the greatest single verse in the whole of the New Testament. Barclay closes his study of this verse with, "The glory of God is not the glory of a despotic Eastern tyrant, but the splendor of love before which we fall, not in abject heart terror, but lost in wonder, love, and praise." God loves us enough to subject himself to an earthly life, even for a short time, by sending his Son to us in the example we all should follow, a life of pain and sorrow and trouble, and just as we experience, but also the agony of a cruel death on a cross raised up for us. Our God loves us this much, and our God also has the mercy necessary for fallible humans to achieve salvation, incapable as we are. For God so loved the world. So in the name of God the Father and Jesus Christ our risen Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit, amen. So let us close with our benediction. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit remain with you always. Amen. So thank you for joining with us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Reigns Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. So have a very happy new year. And this is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
I'm watching and I'm waiting. I'm looking above and I'm filled with His good.